Welcome to today's podcast, Design for Life. This is the 15th in the series titled 21 Great Saints. Life wasn't created at a whim, nor should it be lived that way. This podcast is taken from the Sunday message. It is designed to strengthen the believer's walk and those who have not come to faith to recognize God has designed life to be lived with purpose. I am Pastor David, the assistant pastor at Bethel Gilead Community Church, also known as the Church on Black Road. Here is this week's message, Jonathan, a leader among leaders.
If you would, please, you're going to pull out your Bibles. I'm just going to have you at this time, though. If you look in your bulletin, you're going to see an outline. I'm going to go over this outline pretty quickly for you, and then we're going to really jump into the main portion of Scripture, and that's going to be from 1 Samuel chapter 14. So I suggest to you, if you have your Bible, just go ahead and grab it and open to 1 Samuel 14. We'll be spending most of our time there. As you notice up on the board and is part of today's scripture lesson is what we're going to be looking at is going to be the different types of leadership that I see in the person of Jonathan. Jonathan is the oldest son of Saul. He had a lot going for him, and I think we could really appreciate what he teaches us here. As one of the things Jim mentioned in Hebrews, as we're looking at this series, imitate their faith. Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of the way of life and imitate their faith. And we're going to be looking at Jonathan, and we're going to imitate his faith. I think we're going to be able to see so much in what he does in our own lives. Now, we can look at King David, and he's a king. I'm not sure how many of you, well, some of you may think you're kings, okay? And at times, I like to think I'm the king of my own castle, but I'm realizing I'm more like Jonathan. I am the middle manager. All right, and that's okay because we're going to be able to relate to Jonathan so much of what he says and what he does. All right, so as we look at the book of, as we look at this, the first passage I want to look at is Proverbs 27:2, and it says, "Let another praise you, and not your own mouth, and an outsider, and not your own lips." That really speaks of Jonathan, kind of like the picture you see up there. You see a lighthouse. Lighthouses are not glorious by any means. If you've ever gone to visit one, you realize, wow, the sleeping arrangements are very small. They look nice from a distance, but they serve a very important piece, and they're not really recognized for what they are until you need them. And Jonathan is much like that, and he doesn't receive the praise, and he allows the praise of his, he allows others to praise him, and that's one of the things that you're going to see. There was a book by Tony Dungy, and he wrote Dare to be Uncommon. And I know Pastor Jim had gone through that series with quite a few people. I think it was the men in the church. And it talks about his leadership and how to dare to be uncommon. What is it to be uncommon? Well, it's not to take the spotlight, even when the spotlight is on you. It's to recognize that you have a role to play, and you want to play that role to the best of your ability, no matter where it's at. That's uncommon, especially today, when we see sports athletes who are very good at getting attention, talking about what they're doing, and then going onto the field and performing. But it's always about the glitz. They understand that the glitz is what gets the attention. The uncommon athlete is the one who picks up his... he picks up his lunch bag every day, he goes to work, and he does what he needs to do. And he does it in such a way he's not drawing attention to himself. That is being uncommon, okay? As we look at this, as Tony Dungy talks about, as he writes about his success, because he was in the spotlight, but he talks about the success that is satisfying. And I think that's what we all long for. And I think we're going to see in Jonathan that there is a sense of success that is, in fact, satisfying. When the lights are all turned off and you're by yourself, are you satisfied? Are you satisfied when the crowds have gone and the accolades have all faded away? Jonathan was. And it's because he had that, he dared to be uncommon, to be able to know who he serves and that he was part of a bigger role, a bigger piece. Well, the next piece I want to talk about, and you're going to see these things as we go into the scriptures, how they unfold in the life of Jonathan. That's a 360 leader. Develop your influence from wherever you are. As that title of the book indicates, it talks about you're in the center, and your power of influence is above you. It's with your colleagues. It's with those who are under you. You are in the most critical place to promote change. When you're the top dog, you're kissing babies, you're giving commands, but you're really not in the position that can develop the most change. The person who is not in charge, who's that 360 leader, who has those he can influence above on his side, those who follow him, those are the shakers and the makers. And you're going to see this in Jonathan. And there we're going to see Proverbs 11:14. It says, "For lack of guidance, a nation fails, but victory is won through many advisors." As a 360 leader, Jonathan was able to talk to his father, talk to David, who was alongside, and talk to his men. He was able to get advice from all around, and he was able to therefore give advice to his father, give advice to David. We're going to see that Jonathan was a 360 leader, and he was powerful in making change and influencing. The next is spiritual leadership, moving people onto God's agenda. And there we're going to look at Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. It's moving people onto God's agenda. That is the most satisfying. You can be successful in the workplace. You can be successful on the ball field. But the satisfaction that comes is when you can move people. It's like moving mountains. And you can move them onto God's agenda. When you look at Jesus, what he did, he took 12 men. He left the crowds. He knew that he could make a change by moving people onto God's agenda. We're going to see that in the life of Jonathan. Well, the last piece is going to be leading change is a transformational journey. And from there, we can look at Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. A transformational journey. It transforms you. It transforms you because you're the one who's leading, and it transforms those that you influence. It's because God is in the transforming business. He doesn't look for those who have the greatest power, the greatest abilities. He looks to those that he can transform. Because if he knows that he can transform them into his image, he will change the world. And that's what he does. That's what God's agenda is all about, transforming lives and making them into the image of who he is. And he knows that he can transform the world by transforming people. With that, you notice the last two points that are there. As you grow in this journey, as you grow, others will grow. As you go, others will go. And it is a journey. So much of our time is always thinking about getting to the end. That is so short-lived. It's the journey. It's the journey. And as we look at the life of Jonathan, we're going to realize that it is his journey. His end came quickly. He died with his father on the battlefield. And you say, well, what kind of leader wants to die on the battlefield? The one who lays his life down for his God and for his people. The one who is willing to lay it all. We hear that in sports. Lay it all on the court. Leave nothing. Jonathan did that. He died as a young man fighting and being loyal for Israel and for God. All right, these are the four points I'm going to say as we look in now to chapter 14 of 1 Samuel. Let's go there. And then we're going to see how all of these wonderful points that people have made as they've written books about leadership, we can see in the person of Jonathan. Is Jonathan given credit because, well, he read these books and understood what he could do? No, he surrendered his life and God worked through him. We don't need to know everything. We just need to know the one we're going to follow. And as we do that, let's look into chapter 14. Well, one day, Jonathan, son of Saul, said to the young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the Philistines outside on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Oops, forgot, Dad. Forgot to tell you that I'm going to go, and as we said in our small group the other day with Greg, we're going to go poke the bear and see what happens. Dad would probably say, "Not a good idea, son. We don't have many men left. As a matter of fact, we only have two swords right now, okay? You have one, I have one. Everybody else, they're looking to do gardening, okay, with sharp plows or whatever they might have with them." So he forgets to tell his father. He chooses not to tell his father. We pick up here, Saul was staying on the outskirts of Gibeah under the pomegranate tree in Migron. Where was he? Under the pomegranate tree. Absolutely, I understand that. Jonathan's a 360 leader. He's not in charge, but he wants to get things done. You know, as men, we always like to think we're the king of our castles, right? We're the ones in charge. I remember coming home one night. It was a Friday night. It was a long week. I had been driving truck. And as I came out of our garage, which was a detached garage, I looked to the side, and in the side yard was the drop ceiling of our kitchen. Now, I didn't put that there, but my wife did. She decided, "I've looked at this thing long enough. It's time to remodel. We've been talking about it." And guess what? I came home, and Phyllis, being a 360 leader, decided to take the opportunity, rip it down. And guess what? I knew what I was going to do that weekend. The power isn't always with the king of the castle. The power is the one who is in the middle and knows what's going on and pokes the bear at times, right? Who's willing to go forward. I wanted to be Saul. I want to kick back and sit underneath the pomegranate tree that weekend. That's not what the plans were going to be. All right, so we see here as this story is laid out here, we get a picture of who Jonathan is. We also realize as we go through who Saul is. And as we read about Saul, he was a great warrior. He was a very good king. He fought the Philistines. He was valiant. But what we recognize as time went on, he fell away from God. He became a very evil man and made some very, very bad decisions. All right. So as we pick up in here, we're going to pick up on verse 4. On each side of the pass that Jonathan intended to cross to reach the Philistine outpost, there were cliffs, and one was called Bozaz, and the other was Senna, and one cliff stood to the north toward Michmash, and the other to the south toward Geba. So you have a mountain up here, a mountain up here, and Jonathan is going to walk right through the middle. It's an ambush. If you ever watch those old Western stories, right? Oh, we don't want to go to that pass. We got Indians up here. We're going right through the middle. It doesn't look good. Jonathan says, "It looks good. Let's go." Jonathan said to his young armor bearer, "Come, let's go over to the outpost of those uncircumcised men." Here's a young armor bearer. What does he say? "Let's go. Let's go. Perhaps the Lord," he says, Jonathan says, "will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving whether many or few." Saving who? Saving himself? No. Jonathan wasn't concerned about his own life and safety. He's talking about Israel. He's saying that God can save Israel through many, or he can save them through few. Let's go, armor bearer. Let's see what God can do. Verse 7, "Do all that you have in mind," his armor bearer said. "Go ahead, I am with you, heart and soul." Jonathan was able to gain the trust, the love, the support of those who worked underneath him. They had confidence that Jonathan, not in his abilities, but who he served and his spiritual integrity. And we can see this right here with an armor bearer. Verse 8, Jonathan said, "Come on then, we will cross over toward them and we will let them see us. If they say to us, 'Wait there until we come to you,' well, we will stay where we are and not go up to them. We'll stand and we'll fight. But if they say, 'Come to us,' we will climb up, because that will be our sign that the Lord has given them into our hands." So he doesn't know. He doesn't have an ephod. He doesn't have that garment that the priest would good, where he says, "Your servant asks you, should I go or should I stay?" He doesn't have that. What he has is an understanding who God is, and that God can rescue through many or through few. And so with that knowledge, with that faith, he goes forward. We're going to see a contrast between Saul. Saul had the priests with him. They wore the garments. They could ask God, "Should we go or shouldn't we go?" It was a yes or no answer. And by that, they would make their decisions. That is a terrible way to run any organization. That's a terrible way to run your own life. Should we go or shouldn't we go? God wants a much deeper walk. He wants you to understand him. He wants you to understand that God can save through many or through few if God is with you. Do you walk with him? Saul did not have that confidence. He knew what his life was like. He knew what his heart was like. All he cared about was success. All Jonathan cared about was that God would save Israel. He understood his role in a very large scheme. All right, so they decided that they would go forward. So both men, they showed themselves to the Philistine outpost. Can you imagine that picture? They're up there. These Philistines are looking down. Oh, what's that down there? Oh, my. The Hebrews, they're coming out of the rocks. They've been hiding. And that's what they were doing. The Hebrews had been hiding because the army of the Philistines was mighty and powerful, and the Hebrew people had vanished. Matter of fact, some of them had gone over to the Philistine sides. If you can't beat them, join them. Others had just simply hightailed it and went home. At this time, Saul only had about 600 men. Jonathan left that with his armor bearer, and he went forward in his journey. And there they went deliberately, making themselves known. He says, "Look, the Philistines, the Hebrews are crawling out of the holes as they are hiding." They were hiding in verse 12. The men of the outpost shouted to Jonathan and to his armor bearer, "Come up to us and we'll teach you a lesson." You've got to love the scriptures. I mean, can you hear that conversation going on there? Oh, look at them. "Hey, boys, come up to us. We'll give you a lesson. We'll show you how to fight." What does Jonathan do? Hand in foot, he climbs up with his armor bearer right behind him, knowing that God had given to him a sign that they would be victorious. Now, you don't want to do some rock climbing if you're going to fight. I mean, that's the last thing you're going to want to do. You would rather come down a hill than have to climb up a hill, to be exhausted, to be depleted of all your strength. That's not the good game plan. But Jonathan understood that God was going to be with him, and that God can save through much strength or through little strength. So Jonathan said to the armor bearer, "Climb up after me. The Lord has given them into the hand of Jonathan?" No. Into the hand of Israel. Jonathan has not lost focus that he is playing in a role that has to do with a much bigger scheme. It's not about him. Verse 13, Jonathan climbs up using his hands and feet, and his armor bearer, well, he was right behind him. The Philistines fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer followed and killed behind him. In other words, Jonathan got up there. He started wailing on them, leaving them injured and hurt, and kept on going. And the armor bearer came and cleaned up. Two men in a half-mile area killed 20 Philistines. Wow. And you look at that, and it all had to do with his believing that God can save through little or much, and it had nothing to do with him. It was all about what he was going to do. Well, then God decided he would join in. And in verse 15, then panic struck the whole army, those in the camp and the field and those in the outposts in the raiding parties, okay, when the ground shook. So after Jonathan goes out, he moves in faith. Then God says, let's give him a hand. And he gives an earthquake. And this earthquake sends such a tremor through the camp that they realize the God of Israel is fighting for them. The God of Israel is fighting for them. And so when they saw that, then panic broke out, and God brought about the panic, and they started killing one another. Verse 16, we see Saul looks out of Gibeah in Benjamin, and he saw the army of the Philistines melting away and going in all directions. Then Saul said to the men who were with him, muster the forces and see who has left us. And what does he find out? He finds out that only two had left him, and that was Jonathan, his son, and the armor bearer. Dad doesn't even know where his own son is at. He doesn't know what's going on. Well, then in verse 20, we read, then Saul and all the men assembled and went to the battle. They found the Philistines in total confusion, striking each other with their sword. Those Hebrews who had previously been with the Philistines and had gone up with them to the camp went over to the Israelites. You know, there are a lot of fair weather fans. And when a team starts winning, all of a sudden, they have a lot of fans. Now, that will happen someday with the Detroit Tigers. I know it will. All right? It may be a while, but that will happen. And then if all miracles happen, then it will happen with the Detroit Lions. But there is hope, right? And the children of Israel started coming home when they saw that God was with them, and they returned. Should they have been kicked out? Should they not have been welcomed? No. One of the things in which God always does, he works in the lives of individuals. He brings revival. He shows life. And then all of a sudden, that becomes contagious. And the children of Israel realize that God was with them, and they wanted to return. All right. So we pick up in verse 23. So on that day, the Lord saved Israel, it said, and the battle moved on beyond Beth-Haven. All those things happen. God saved Israel. Just like Jonathan said, God can save through many or through few. All right, as we move down here, the story gets a little complicated, gets a little crazy, as we find out that though Jonathan wasn't there, he didn't know what was being talked about. Verse 24, now the Israelites were in distress that day. Why? Because Saul had bound the people under an oath, saying, cursed be anyone who eats food before evening comes, before I have avenged myself on my enemies, so none of the troops tasted food. So when Saul looked out and saw the chaos, saw the Philistines killing one another, going in all directions, he rose up like a great leader and he says, cursed be anyone who takes any food until I have avenged myself, you got it, avenged myself of my enemies. Not avenged for God, not been serving God, not accomplishing for Israel. Saul was all about himself. Can we fault him? Sure we can. Because we would all find ourselves faulting ourselves, because so oftentimes it is about ourselves. And though we try to put on a disguise, it's not. Human nature is that it is. And we fight against that. And so here it is. And when did he make this oath? When did he make this crazy oath? Well, if we had jumped up back here a little sooner, we realize that as Saul was about ready to go into battle, he told the priests, bring the ark, put your hands on it, and let's pray. And then when he saw that he really didn't need God, he says, take your hands off the ark, let's go. And he makes this crazy declaration. When things look bad, people pray. Even the heathen will pray. There are no atheists in a foxhole, right? You've heard that said before. Well, Saul was going to pray until all of a sudden he said, we don't need you guys. Let's do it on our own. And he makes this crazy oath, not realizing that it will be his son who violates it unknowingly. And this is where it becomes really interesting, because you have to ask yourself, does God throw Jonathan under the bus? Because it's not as though it goes undetected. It becomes detected. It brings it to Saul's attention, and he brings it right to the forefront. And the question is, as we're going to read here, the account. Is Jonathan wrong, or is Saul wrong? And how is God working in this manner? All right. Verse 25, the entire army entered the woods, and there was honey on the ground. And when they went into the woods, they saw the honey, and it was oozing. Oh, did it look good? Oh, yes. Yet not one put his hand to his mouth because they feared the oath of Saul. But Jonathan had not heard that his father had bound the people with the oath. So he reached out at the end of his staff, and he took it and he put it in his hand. He dipped it in the honeycomb. Oh, that's the best part. And he raised his hand to his mouth, and his eyes, they brightened. Then one of the soldiers told him, your father bound the army under a strict oath, saying, cursed be anyone who eats food today. That is why the men are faint. Well, Jonathan, does he spit it out? No, he doesn't spit it out. His countenance has been raised. His body has been rejuvenated. He says instead, my father has made trouble for the country. For the country, not for the army. Again, look at the vision. Look at Jonathan's view. It's broader. Not just him, not about the soldiers. It is a much bigger picture. When you're the head man, sometimes it's easy to think that the vision is your vision. When you're not, and you're a 360 leader, you always realize it's not about you. That's the benefit of being in the middle, a middle manager. You hear what they say, and you believe it. And Jonathan believed that this vision had more to do with Israel, with the country, than it had to do with his own father, because he knew that God was a God of the Hebrews. Well, Jonathan, my father has made trouble for the country. See how my eyes have brightened when I tasted a little of this honey. How much better it would have been if the men had eaten today some of the plunder that they took from their enemies. Would not the slaughter of the Philistines have been even greater? Take time and enjoy. If you're, no matter where you are in leadership or where you are in life, don't wait till you get to the end to celebrate. Take time to rejuvenate. That's essential. Why? Because the spiritual life is a spiritual journey. You're going to be spending all of your life on a journey. It's not the destination. And so take time to celebrate and to rejuvenate, an important piece. I learned that when I used to bike tour quite a bit. And we would have 100 miles we wanted to get going. We would stop at 25 miles or whatever, and it had to be a convenience store, all right? And we would sit there for 5 to 10 minutes, just enjoying it, talking, and looking forward to what we had next, get back on that bike, and I tell you what, you could travel so much faster after taking a break, after taking the opportunity to rejuvenate. It's the way of spiritual life as well. You cannot be going, 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 going. You can't expect the people under you to go, 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 go. You have to take the time to rejuvenate. And Jonathan, they have caused trouble for the country because of my father's oath. Verse 31, and then the day after the Israelites had struck down the Philistines from the Michmash to Ajalon, they were exhausted. They pounced on the plunder and taken sheep, cattle, and calves. They butchered them on the ground, and they ate them together with the blood. Now someone said to Saul, "Look, the men are sinning against the Lord by eating meat that has blood in it," because that was a law that they were not supposed to do. And so Saul says, "What are you guys doing? You have broken faith." And the question comes, did they really? Did they really? What was this law given for? Because there's something wrong with eating a nice, juicy hamburger or steak? Is that what's wrong with it? No, absolutely not. The surrounding nations had a tendency of killing an animal, reaching in, pulling out the heart, eating the heart as it was still beating, saying, "I'm getting the energy and the strength of this animal." And God says, "You're not to do that." It has nothing to do with eating a nice steak. It has everything to do that if I eat the heart of an animal, I gained its strength. My strength is from my God. It's not some spiritual aspiration here. And here he goes, and he says, so they misunderstood what was going on, and they went and they were eating. And Saul says, "You have broken faith. Roll a large stone over here at once." And then he said, "Go out among the men and tell them, each of them, to bring the cattle and the sheep and slaughter them here to eat them. Do not sin against the Lord by eating meat with blood still in it." They were not sinning against the Lord. They were falling short of how they of understanding of what this was all about. They understood the law. They did not understand their God. They have an ephod, give me yes or no, but Jonathan didn't, and he knew who God was. The Christian life isn't a manual that we pick up the Bible and says, this is how we are to live our life. It is a book we open to get to know who the God who wrote it is. It's all about the relationship and knowing who God is. And that is what leadership is all about. It's knowing who you work for. It's knowing who works with you and knowing those who work for you and uniting them together for a common purpose that God has intended. And we see this in Jonathan. We don't see this in Saul. We see the chaos being created by Saul because he doesn't know who God is, and strictly going by a law, he doesn't know the lawgiver. And so as we move along here, we're going to realize that all of a sudden they were going to go and they were going to continue to fight the Philistines. And he goes in verse 38, Saul said, "Let's go down and pursue the Philistines by night and plunder them till dawn, and let us not leave one of them alive." "Do whatever seems best to you," they replied. They've now been strengthened by what they've eaten. But the priest said, maybe we should check with God first. Yeah. Let's check with God. Let's see if our good luck charm is working for us today. So Saul asked God, "Shall I go down and pursue the Philistines? Will you give them into Israel's hand?" But God did not answer him that day. And so God was silent. And the priests are going, "What's going on? Why is God silent? Why? Check the batteries on that ephod. Make sure that the thing's working right, that it's glowing correctly. Make sure that things are right. Why isn't God answering?" Because God is getting their attention. No better way of getting your kids' attention when they call to you and you don't answer them. All right? And then they come closer and they say to you, and you still don't answer them, until they're real close and they grab your face and they go, "Are you listening to me?" And God is getting their attention. He doesn't answer them. Well, Saul therefore said, "Come here, all of you and the leaders of the army, and let us find out what sin has been committed today." God doesn't answer. It has to be sin, right? Cause and effect. No, it doesn't. Sometimes God is silent, and not because of sin. It would be nice to be able to say God is so simple that if we sin, he doesn't answer. If we do good, he's going to bless. If we do evil, we can expect that we're going to suffer for the consequences. Life is not simple because God is not simple. There are simple ways in which we are to work and live our lives, and we can trust in those things. But God has called us out of a simple understanding of who he is into a complicated relationship of who he is. And we're going to see this as we lay it out here, because as Saul then decides, okay, take the ephod, determine, is it the leaders of the armies over here, or is it Jonathan and me? And God speaks. It's you, John. It's either you, Saul, or Jonathan. Okay, let's go. God's answering now. He's got the ephod all heated up, and it's working. It's going to glow. And so he asks, is it me, or is it my son, Jonathan? And if it's Jonathan, no matter what, he's going to die. And so God throws Jonathan under the bus. And Jonathan realizes, oh, no. Oh, no, I've been had. I have been caught. And then verse 43, then Saul said to Jonathan, tell me what you have done. So Jonathan told him, I tasted the little honey with the end of my staff, and now I must die because you have made it this curse, and I broke it. Saul then says, to show his commitment, may God deal with me, be it ever so severely, if you do not die, Jonathan. But then all of a sudden, not only do the men break in, but God breaks in. God was speaking, and he was revealing not a yes or no answer. We don't need yes or no answers from God. We need answers that explain who he is. But the men said to Saul, should Jonathan die, he who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? And they all yelled, never, never. As surely as the Lord lives, not a hair of his head will fall to the ground, for he did this today with God's help. So the men rescued Jonathan, and he was not put to death. The complexity of the scriptures here, and you're walking away and you think, well, if he broke the oath, then he's got to die, and that's just how God works, and it's not right. No, this is how God works. He'll bring things into your life that just does not make sense. He will scramble your eggs in such a way you will not know ups and down, so that you will have to then come before him. That's right. You will have to fast. You will have to spend time petitioning and thinking, God, how in the world am I to handle this? I did this, but this happened. It's because God doesn't want a manual to give to you. He wants you to walk with him and to know that he can save you through much or through little if you'll simply trust him. You can be a scholar of the Bible, but things will come in your life where you will not find the answer in this book. Like you're not going to find the solution in this story. But all of a sudden, when the men spoke, it made sense. It made sense that Jonathan should not die, that God was working through Jonathan. He sure was. He was working through Jonathan at this time to show the people who Saul was. And that Saul was a king, a man that they wanted to be just like they were, just like all the other nations. And God takes this time to show them that that's who Saul is. And then you look at Jonathan, and you're looking at a man that had Saul not sinned, Jonathan would have became king. And he would have been a great king. He would have been a king equal to David, a man after God's own heart. But that was not the role that Jonathan was to play later in life. This is the role he is to play at this time. Life is complicated, but God wants it to be, so that we can come before him, walk with him, and get to know him. And it is a journey. When we get to heaven, I will be surprised if we know it all. It will just be the next leg of our journey to get to know who God is. The Philistines were destroyed. Jonathan was revealed who he was. Saul was being revealed who he is. And then David comes on the scene, and it just lays out clearer and clearer to the children of Israel, here is a king that you've asked for, one who is like you. And here is a king after man after my own heart that you will be given because I bless you and you don't deserve it. There is so much more that we could read down here and about the story of Jonathan. But let me conclude as we just go back over these points of the scriptures here. When we talk about dare to be uncommon, God has called each and every one of us to be uncommon. We are to stick out in a crowd because we have chosen not to praise and exalt ourselves, but to recognize our role and that it is for the larger good of God's purposes. We are to be at the 360 leader so that we can have influence in those who are above us, those who work alongside of us, and those who work under us, because our power of influence is greatest when we are there where God wants us to be. We are to be spiritual leaders. We are to move people away from their agendas, our own agendas, and towards God's agendas. And we are to be leading change in a transformational journey. We will grow and others will grow. We will go and others will go all along this process. Rick opened with this passage. Jesus called to them together and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you, be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom." Jesus lays out for us how we are to live, and we can see it in the life of Jonathan. Thank you for spending time to listen to today's podcast, Design for Life. If you enjoyed listening to this podcast, let me encourage you to donate to this ministry. You will find a donate tab at BethelGilead.org. Until then, go out and experience the design for life as God's ambassadors commissioned to a world in need of the gospel. God bless you.